Good to have some guests here with us today. We've just been preaching through Exodus on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to take a summer break, if you will, and preach for a while out of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is one of my favorite refuges to run to when there's gloom and despair, and when there's uncertainty, and when we're lacking confidence, and when there's doubt. The Psalms have always been my solace and my sanctuary that I go to. And I thought, well, if it's solace for me, maybe it'll be solace for you too. Maybe it will be. I know that we're not real happy with the Supreme Court's decision to legalize gay marriage in this country. But don't ever forget this, that just because judges say that it's so, doesn't mean that God approves. And he's still on the throne, and we will still stand on the Word of God by His good grace. I'll be addressing that issue Wednesday night. We're going to have to make some changes to our church constitution and bylaws, and we're going to put that in play on Wednesday night, and then also be addressing it. Next Sunday is the 4th of July weekend celebration. I'll be talking about that issue again, God willing, next Sunday. So keep that in your prayer and in mind. We're also doing a special offering for Ryan Bickle. The Bickles are missionaries that we have supported to the country of Costa Rica for several years now. And their 16-year-old son has been diagnosed with a very rare bone disease. And his bones are very brittle. They fracture very easily. And the doctors have told him he has the bones of an 80-year-old. And so a wheelchair is in his very near future, probably for the rest of his life, but there are some treatments they're going to try with various vitamins, supplements, things of this nature. And the churches that help support the Bickles are also taking up offerings to help get him these supplements. They're fairly expensive. About a six-month supply runs about $400, and so on a missionary's budget, that's a whole lot of money, but with God's wealth and God's riches, that is just nothing at all for him. Can I hear an amen? And so if you want to help give to that effort, just designate on your check, on the memo, or in your offering envelope, the word Bickle, B-I-C-K-E-L. We'll make sure that those funds get to the right place. Okay, Psalm chapter number 18 this morning. Psalm chapter number 18. I'm going to do things a little bit differently than what you're used to on Sunday mornings. I'm going to read a little while, and then I'm going to preach a little while, and then I'll read a little while longer and preach some more. And we're going to go through a good portion of Psalm chapter 18. Not the whole psalm, but a good portion of this psalm. I have never kept you long, have I? All right, maybe today I will. I don't really know yet, so we'll see. Psalm chapter 18. Let's all stand this morning. We'll read the first few verses here in Psalm chapter number 18. Beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 6 for now. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And all the people said, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are grateful. And we find ourselves privileged, Lord, to be able to come into your presence this morning to worship and to bow down, to boldly approach the throne of grace. And Father, we've come expectant to hear from you this morning. We've come expected to hear from heaven this morning. We've come expecting to be touched by your wonderful healing hand and your marvelous, inexhaustible grace. And Father, I know if I speak for myself this morning, I need your grace today. I need an extra dispensation of your blessing and grace and mercy on me. Energize me, Lord. Anoint me. Help me to preach the Word of God. Help me to rightly divide the Word of truth. Then, Father, take your word and sink it deep into each of our hearts and souls this morning, that it might change us, that it might excite us, that it might energize us, that it might cause us to get involved in your work and to be a voice in this nation for the cause of Christ and for the sure word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this assembly this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all those who've chosen to assemble to worship you on this Lord's Day. And now we pray your blessings and your grace upon the remainder of the service and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When I first got saved in 1985, I started my Bible reading like every other believer is told to do. And you start in the book of Genesis and get to Exodus. Then all of a sudden you are hit head on with Leviticus. And Bible reading becomes very difficult at that point. And there's, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then you go through all the history of the kings and the chronicles and all the begats and the begottens and the list of genealogies. And some of those things, no doubt, I know for a fact that God inspired them and He recorded them for good reason, and He knows the reason a lot better than you and I do this morning. But some of those things can be difficult for us to read and not always the most encouraging thing we need. But God also inspired and wrote down some things that were from the heart of David. And David was a shepherd boy. That's what he was. He was the youngest in his family. He was the keeper of the sheep. And you have to understand that he, being a shepherd, was looked down upon by much of society. Shepherds was not an exalted position. Most kids didn't grow up saying, "I want to be a shepherd someday." A shepherd was something that was delegated and relegated to those really that really had no other place or position in life at that time. And David, as a young man, would go out and he would watch over his father Jesse's flocks. And you know, when you're a shepherd, you've got a lot of things in your care and in your concern. Of course, you're concerned with the safety of the flock, and you're looking for predators and problems that might be entering in. You're concerned about the health of the flock. And so you're on the lookout for disease and sickness that might enter in into the flock. But you're also concerned with the comfort of the flock. And we read about how David understood that heart of a shepherd in Psalm 23 when he said that he maketh me to lie down, doesn't he? In green pastures and beside still waters. And that's a feeling of comfort and really a feeling of confidence that we can lay down and that we can enjoy our presence in or enjoy our life in the shepherd's presence. And we understand that we as believers are simply sheep, and we are in the great shepherd's presence and under his tender care. And that great shepherd is no one other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has the same concerns and even more concerns than David had for the sheep when he was shepherding all those years ago. But David didn't realize this at the time, but God had a great plan for David. And David was the king that God chose to be the king over the nation of Israel. But before I get to that rest of that history lesson there, just think about all those long, lonely nights on the hills surrounding Bethlehem and Jerusalem where David was a shepherd. And really all he had to commune with, he had a choice. I can talk to sheep or I can talk to God. And time again, David chose to talk to God, and he poured out his heart before God time and time again. And he would sing these psalms. They were songs that he would put to music. He would play his instruments, and he would his six-stringed instruments, and he would sing these psalms of praise and adoration and devotion to God. And God heard these psalms, and God understood the inspiration of these psalms, and God recorded the heart of David for you and I to find encouragement, for you and I to find solace, for you and I to find shelter in times of trouble. In the times of trouble that maybe you and I are facing today, they do not compare to the time of trouble that David faced in his lifetime. Because there was another king in Israel, and his name was Saul,
And Saul was the people's choice to be king in Israel. And really, he had a couple of things on his resume that people were really attracted to. Number one, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, so he was able, because he was at least a Jewish in lineage, he had the authority to sit upon the throne in Israel's mind. But also, Saul had this great attribute. He was tall. And they liked Saul because he was tall. And so he became the first king of Israel, and David became a very good friend of Saul. Saul would call for David to come in and to play his music and to sing his songs before him. And on more than one occasion, David's singing and David's playing before him would calm Saul down, would soothe Saul when he was in a rage or when he was feeling angst in his life. But one day, things just kind of flipped. And Saul decided that the man who would have been, I believe with all my heart, the man who would have been Saul's greatest ally in his life and in his kingdom, Saul called him a sworn enemy. Because people liked David. When David killed Goliath, the people came out in droves and said that Saul had killed his thousands, but David, oh, David, he has killed his 10,000s, and he was kind of the icon of the day, and they were watching his personality and watching his walk, and God had endowed him with wisdom and a great spirit, and David was blessed beyond measure. And because of those things, Saul decided that David was a severe threat to his kingdom and to his throne, and Saul sought for the rest of Saul's earthly life to extinguish or to exterminate David from the face of the earth. There are over 20 times the Bible mentions where Saul has gone after David personally and had every intention of killing this young man who did nothing to deserve the rage and the hatred that was directed toward him. And on more than one occasion, David had a chance to take Saul out, if I could use that language this morning. He had more than one opportunity to get rid of his troubles, if you will, because Saul was sleeping and David happened to be sleeping in the same cave. And he could have gone up while Saul was still sleeping and very easily taken Saul out and dispensed with his problems. But David was not that kind of man. He was not a revenge-seeking man. He was a God-seeking man. And he said in his heart, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. And so Saul lived, and because Saul lived, David suffered, and David ran, and David went, and attempt after attempt after attempt was taken on his life. He fled the country. He went and hid with the enemy army at times in order to get out of Saul's sights so that Saul would not focus on him for a certain space of time. And so when you understand that David's life is a life that's on the run, it's a life where he feels like he's a fugitive. It's a life where he feels like he has no home, like he's a refugee. And you begin to read Psalm chapter 18. It really comes to life as to what David was talking about and what David was alluding to when he said, I don't find safety anywhere else in this life. I don't find safety anywhere else on this earth. I don't find safety in government. I don't find safety in healthcare. I don't find safety in the assembly. I don't find safety amongst the congregation. I don't find safety in song. I don't find safety in giving. I don't find safety in praying. I don't find safety in preaching. I don't find safety in school. I don't find safety in education. I don't find safety in the workplace. I don't find safety from my employer. I find safety and solace only in you, God. I'm calling this psalm, this lesson this morning, God is. Because David's heart's going to pour out here. He's going to talk about all the things that God is to him at this point in his life when everything is upside down. And everything is topsy-turvy. And he's questioning, am I really ever going to be the king? that God has called me to be, that God has appointed me to be? Am I ever going to realize what it's like to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and to rule and to reign over the greatest people on the earth at the time? God's chosen people. Am I ever going to realize that? Or am I going to spend the rest of my life running, wondering, and doubting? And I can't but help this morning feel the same kind of angst and doubt. Are we ever going to realize the greatness and the victory that God has for us? Or are we going to run and wander and doubt? God has not called us to doubt, but to trust. And He has called us to be encouraged, and He has called us to find our encouragement in Him and Him alone. First of all, David said, God is my strength. I will love Thee, O Lord, my what, saints? My what? Oh, there's more than that here this morning. My what? There we go. You're starting to sound alive now. Now, I woke up at 3 a.m. this morning and could not go back to sleep. Everyone say, aw. But by God's grace, we'll work through this. Amen? God is David's strength. I will love Thee, O Lord. That kind of got on me this week when I was studying and praying. That kind of got on me when I asked myself this question, and I thought, well, I'll ask the church the same question. How often do we tell God we love Him? Maybe even more pointedly, how often is it the first words off our lips in time of trouble and distress? I love You, Lord. I know it's a little bit probing and a little bit pointed this morning, but David was in a whole heap of trouble, a lot more trouble than you're in this morning. And the first words out of his heart and off his lips are, I love Thee, Lord, my strength. How many of you believe David was a strong man? How many believe that shepherding is not for sissies? Can I hear an amen? He killed lions. He killed bears. He took out a 9-foot-tall giant with a sling and a rock. He was a man who knew the land. He was a man of wisdom. He was a man of strength. He was a man of survival. He was a man who knew what it was like to sleep outside under the stars night after night after night. He was a strong man. He was a man who could take care of himself. He was a man that could hold his own, we would say. But when push comes to shove, and when he starts to feel overwhelmed, and he finds himself on the run, and he finds himself in times of doubt and despair and distress, he said, I love Thee, Lord, my strength. It begins to talk about all those things about God that make Him His strength. He says, you're my rock. You know what rocks don't do? They don't change. Your floods will come and move rocks, but it's the same rock. It's the same shape. It's the same weight. It just moves from place to place. Rocks don't change. You throw a rock through the window changes, the rock remains the same. Can I hear an amen, please? God is not a changing God. He doesn't change His rules. He doesn't change the reasons that He loves us. He doesn't change His character. He doesn't change His person. He doesn't change His attributes. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. We run to the New Testament, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We have an unchanging God. When we know that God isn't going to change, that should strengthen the believer. It should put legs under you. It should put feet to your faith when you realize you serve an unchanging God. He's our strength. He's our rock. He's our refuge. He's a place to run for safety. We can run to the shadow of His loving arms. We can lean on the everlasting arms. We know this, that every time we go to God, He's going to receive us. Can I hear an amen, please? He's not going to cast us out. He's not going to cast us off. We are His children, and He wants His children to run to Him. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. Fortress is a place where military troops would hunker down in battle. That would be their headquarters. And the fortress was a, here's the word, fortified building. It was strengthened. It had been shored up. It had been built up. It had been bulked up. Maybe that's where they kept their weaponry. Maybe there was weaponry around that fortress, and it was a place where the military troops would leave from. And they would come back after they had battled and come back and regroup time and time again. We have to realize this morning, maybe one of the most important truths that we get a grip on in the Christian life is this: the battle belongs to the Lord. It's His. It's His battle. It's His fight. We are just soldiers in the Lord's army, and we are going forward. Onward, it said, Christian soldiers. Is that right or not? And we have to understand, this is God's fight. This is God's battle. And even so, Saul wanted David dead. David understood this. When all was said and done, God's going to have to do this. David's not going to kill Saul. He already had a chance a couple times. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I'm not going to take out the king of Israel. This has to be God's doing. This has to be God's working. And sometimes we get so impatient. We don't understand why. Let me tell you why we don't understand. Because we're not God. He's our fortress. We go inside Him. We run to Him. Understand, this battle belongs to Him. David said, you're my buckler. Buckler. You know what a buckler is? It's a little shield they would take into battle with them. A little portable shield. They had big shields. And they had big shields when they weren't going to be marching and leaving, and they could stoop down and get behind these big shields. And arrows would hit the shields and bounce off the shields. You know, they had shields of bronze, and they had shields that were of animal skins and wood and things of nature. But this buckler was the soldier's shield he took with him into battle. And he would take that buckler, and he would cover the vital organs, because you don't want to take an arrow to the heart or the lungs, right? And he would use that to hide behind. Understand this, that even in the heat of battle, God, you are with me. He has the power to protect us, and the power to preserve us. And also David said this, you are the horn of my salvation. I don't know if I've ever studied that phrase out until this week. I just think about horns, and I don't know, maybe I'm an idiot, but I thought about cow's horns and ram's horns and things of that nature. I didn't know what it meant. But they would take a ram's horn, they would turn it into a trumpet, and they would take that trumpet and they would blow the horn to make a sound. And he said, God, you're my Savior. And I want to make sure everybody knows that you're my Savior. And they would blow the horn to sound out the fact, I am a child of God. Amen? We've forgotten those things in our lives. The 21st century form of Christianity has become very comfortable, hasn't it? And we've lost the sense of urgency. And we've lost, what's the song, we used to sing it, The Wonder of It All. Because you remember that day? I don't know how old you were. I don't know where you were. You realized that you were a sinner and you're on your way to hell. And you bowed your knees and you asked Jesus to save your soul. And He did. And you got up and you thought the world had changed. Amen. You thought that life had new meaning. You had a new spring in your step. You had a new song in your heart. You had Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You still do. He's still in there. He's still the hope of glory. Let's not forget about this horn of salvation and then the high tower. Real quick, the high tower was a place where you could go and you could look out and you could survey the land and watch the enemy approaching.
We found those high tower places, haven't we? We watch, and now the enemy's coming, and he's approaching by so many different means. Remember back in the Revolutionary War when Paul Revere went on his midnight ride, and he said, I don't remember, I think it's one if by land, two if by sea. And they put the lantern up in the old North Church, and if the Brits were coming by land, there'd be one light. If they were come by sea, there'd be two lights. Remember that? They put it up in the old North Church tower so people could see it all throughout the community so they could be ready for the British invasion. And God said, I want you to come up here to where I am. I've got a place for you. I've got a place for you. We talked about this in Exodus a few weeks ago. I've got a place for you in the cleft of the rock where you can stand up and you can observe the enemy coming but still enjoy and appreciate my safety and my perfection and my love. Because David said, God is my strength. Mike, can you advance on? The earth shook and trembled. So when David called upon God, God heard his cry in verse number 6. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. God was angry that somebody was bothering one of his children, namely David. It's not working, Mike. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And this thought is this, is God is my salvation. God is my salvation. David cries out to God. God hears David's cry, and God goes in to action. This is a picture of prayer, isn't it? This is a picture of a child calling out to his father and his father being moved into action. I remember when I took my daughter to Oklahoma City and dropped her off at Bible college, and we both cried. She didn't want me to leave, and I didn't want to leave her. Can I hear an amen, fathers? But I said, Jillian, if you ever need me, I will be on a plane the very next minute, and I will be here, and I will help you. You have that promise. I'm your father. I told her the same thing when she married Mike. I said, if that bozo doesn't take care of you, you let me know. And I'll be on the next bus to Mexico to take care of the situation. Praise God, I never had to fly to Oklahoma, nor have I had to drive down to Mexico. But I would have for my kid. And God says, for my child, when my child calls, I will be moved to action. Now understand this, the action will be according to His will, not your will. The action will be according to His time, not your time. And it'll be His way, not your way, because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen. David cried out, and God went into motion. The earth trembled, David said. You know, I remember times in my life when, especially when I was first getting the whole concept of praying, I was a new believer. I got put into a prayer group with my pastor and some other people, and they seemed like they had prayer down pat. You know, they had all those words. They could say those words. And they had like a cadence to their prayer. A rhythm to their prayer. I mean, it just sounded like just things were just, they just knew what they were saying. They had been praying since they were born kind of thing. Then it was my turn to pray, and I remember my mouth drying up, and I'm sure my face blushed red, and I had my head down there. My face was buried in a pew, and I began to mumble and stutter along and stammer along, you know, some kind of semblance of praying. But this is the truth, and this is the promise, that no matter how, quote, perfect or polished our prayer is, He hears the cry of His child. Because you are simply this, His child. And God got to moving. God got to working. And I can't tell you how many times that David uses the word deliverer and delivered in this psalm. Because God delivered him time and time again out of the hand of the enemy. We find ourselves, don't we, in sometimes precarious situations, oftentimes dangerous situations, but we're not always real quick to call out to God. But we could, and we certainly should. What would it hurt to ask God to intervene? Huh? What would it hurt? You know, I had a conversation before I preached, and it's still on my mind right now. Is after my conversation, I got convicted. Probably didn't pray enough. Probably didn't speak out enough. Now we're sitting here today and not really enjoying the direction that our nation's going in. You know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But don't forget the rest of that verse. But sin is reproached to any people. Right? It's my salvation. How many times did God deliver David out of the hand of Saul? At least 20. Because Saul never took David's life. He came close. It wasn't for lack of trying. Can I hear an amen? He went after David time and time and time again. And did David ever realize his dream of ascending to the throne in Jerusalem? Absolutely. God's perfect plan came through. And God always makes sure His plan comes to pass. Amen. He's our salvation. And lastly, this morning, I want to get to this, my favorite part. He sent from above, in verse number 16. He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Remember, David said, O Lord, my strength. He understood that his enemy was too strong for him. Too strong for him alone. Keep on reading here. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. That word stay means He was His support. He held him up with His arms. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because He delighted in me. I taught Sunday school just a little bit ago about how we have the privilege of working in God's vineyard. And what an awesome thought that is that we get to work for God. That's awesome. But this is even more awesome, is that God delights in me. And God delights in you. And I don't know you as well as you know you, but I bet you know this about you. You're not worth being delighted over by God. What a great, merciful, gracious God we serve. He delights over us. Why would God run to David's side and rescue time and time again? Because God delighted in David. Because God delighted in David. David, the one who would run down and get with the Philistines sometimes, hide in their army. David, who went one time into a city and pretended he was nutso, scribbling on a wall, letting drool, spittle run down his beard. And God delighted in that man. God said of David that David was a man after His own heart. God delights in you this morning. What an awesome perspective to get on life is that God delights in me. And get this, even when I'm not delighting in Him. Which sadly and very truthfully, I don't delight in God as often as I should. And I think we could all probably say, yeah, preacher, we're guilty of that also. God delights in me. I preached this verse on a Wednesday night a few months ago. And it's a verse that I've not been able to get out of my head. And those of you who are on Wednesday will remember this. And those of you who aren't on Wednesday, this will be new to you. I think you'll enjoy it. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with, what's it say?
Singing.
Have you ever stopped to think that God sings over you? My wife used to sing over our children's cribs when they were little. She would sing, you know, the lullabies and the Jesus Loves Me and the B-I-B-L-B, whatever it is, listen to a lot of, I don't know. She would sing over their cribs when they were infants, and they enjoyed her singing when they got older, and they sang with her. I didn't get that gift of singing, but she sure did, and they always enjoyed singing together. I remember my daughter sitting next to my wife at the piano bench, and they were playing a song together, and they were singing together. I thought, that's so precious and so wonderful. But it's natural for us almost to expect a mother to sing over her children in a way. But it's very supernatural to see that God sings over us. It says He will rest in His love over us too. He will rest in His love over us. I remember teaching this to our church family, and I said it's like this. It's, God is singing over you, and then He stops, and He waits for you to respond. Did you even notice He stopped singing? Or were you aware that He was singing over you at all? He sings over you, and then He stops, and He waits for us to respond. He's our sanctuary, isn't He? He's our solace. He's our safe place. A few years ago, our oldest grandson, who's only 3 and a half, Ezekiel, was at our house. And it was a morning, and it must have been a Christmas time gathering, maybe his birthday. But my sister-in-law sent him a book. She lives in Ohio, and it was a book that you push the button, it played music. She likes to buy annoying gifts. She's done it for our kids. Now she's doing it for my grandkids. And it was just a nursery rhyme book, and you know, when you push the button and it played a tune, and you were to sing along with the tune. And Ezekiel brought the book to my wife. It was early in the morning. Everybody was still in their pajamas, and we were just sitting out there, and Z got up on her lap. We call him Z. He got up on her lap, and he brought the book, and she pushed the button and began to sing to him. If I can try to imitate her beautiful voice. Rig-a-jig-jig, it's a happy day, a happy day, a happy day. Rig-a-jig-jig, it's a happy day. Hooray, hooray, hooray. What a simple song. And she was bouncing him along on her knee to the beat of the song there. And when she stopped, I have it on video on my phone, he looked up at her like, why'd you stop? We need to be quiet and listening for God singing over us. And when He stops, look up and say, God, please keep singing over me. I need to feel Your presence in my life, especially in this day and age. Let's all stand. We could take the phrase God is, and we could fill in the blank until we were absolutely exhausted without strength, and still never completely exhaust the list of who and what God is. But this morning, He's our strength. He is our salvation, and He is our sanctuary. Let's not forget those things this morning and turn to Him in such a way that we're drawing from His strength. And that we are enjoying His salvation, and that we are running to His sanctuary. We are God's people. We are blessed. He has given us the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this day. Lord, I can't tell You how encouraged I've been by reading the Psalms this week. And especially today, Lord, Psalm 18, and the way that You worked in David's life and the way You heard David's cry and how you came to David's rescue. Not just once, Lord, but time and time again. Father, you're the same God now that you were back then. You've got the same power, the same love. You're the same majestic King of heaven. And we should expect nothing less than for our Father to hear us, and to love us, and to keep us close to you. Father, we thank you for the sanctuary, for the solitude, and for the solace that we can find. With that blessed thought of thinking, Lord, that you sing over us. How wonderful and how precious and how very personal and individual. Father, please help us with these thoughts this morning and take them out into an uncertain world and uncertain times and know that we serve a very certain, real God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.